Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. Ephesians chapter 2. Coming this morning to verse 10 of Ephesians. Preparing to leave this section. And as Paul begins to now, in verse 11, he begins to make an application to these Christians, very specific in terms of their interaction with one another. But before we get there, we're in verse 10 today, and I want to conclude this section as with this emphasis in verse 10. And so let us hear the word of God from Ephesians chapter 2, and beginning at verse 1, let us hear the truth of God. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Amen. May the Lord help us today to hear from him. Would you bow with me and seek his face briefly in prayer? Our Father, we come one last time asking for thy help today, asking that thou wilt open up this portion to us, that thou wilt enable us to rightly hear and rightly be doers of what we hear. We ask, Lord, for fresh eyesight to be given, Lord, an increase of spiritual perception, that we may behold the gospel afresh today, that we may behold the work of God and the salvation of sinners afresh today, and that it would be, as it were, an enabling truth, Lord, that we would take heed to it and it would empower us to live to thy glory. O God, help us to see all of our salvation in thee, and see that thou art the author and sustainer of every aspect of any Christian's existence. Lord, help us today. Bless thy word to us, and grant us that we would hear from heaven, that we may be of use to thee on this earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 10, we'll read it again. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Can a person go to heaven without good works? Can a person go to heaven without good works? I don't know what your answer to that question is going to be, but I don't want to shock you too much when I say that no. A person cannot go to heaven without good works. Now, I'm going to explain what I mean by saying that, so don't jump in arms at me for saying such a thing. But it is an important thing to remember that from this text and from various parts of the Word of God, we are taught that a salvation provided by God is not produced by good works, but it does produce good works. In other words, when Christ purchased a people, he not only redeemed them from their sins, he not only purchased all of their forgiveness and acceptance before God, but he even purchased the power necessary for them to have good works. Just to establish this before we move on in this introduction, you see this very clearly, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. We read, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Revelation 14 and verse 13, we read, "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are, oh, pardon me, wrong verse. Verse 13, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Amen. You see this. Those who die in the Lord, their works do follow them. In other words, they go with them, as it were, to heaven, not paving their entrance into heaven. I want to be very clear in this, that I'm not misunderstood this morning. But we must see this today, that their works do follow them. And verse 10 is very clearly putting before us this reality that the Christian is created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Amen. You notice in verse 9, this is a very important distinction to make. Verse 9, not of works, but verse 10, unto good works. Not of, but unto. There is no sinner that has been saved by God that has not had good works produced by their salvation. Someone may say, well, what about the thief on the cross? Did he have good works? Yes, he did. He rebuked the other thief before he died. The Lord worked in his heart, opened his eyes to behold Christ right in front of him and call him Lord. And before he dies, he rebukes the other thief for blaspheming Christ. That's a good work. And that was the result of divine grace. And so, yes, good works follow God's people to heaven. And it's very important because a part of the picture that Paul has painted here in these 10 verses, as I pointed out before, this is really, in many ways, a summary of every Christian's life. Dead in trespasses and sins, and yet, by God's mercy, because of His love, quickened in Christ Jesus, saved by divine grace, the free, effectual, saving favor of God, and made completely redeemed and reconciled and accepted before God through Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He'll show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward His people through Christ Jesus. And so that every aspect of the Christian life is the work of God. And so salvation is not produced by works, but produces good works. And God's grace is seen in the good works of His people. That's part of the picture of grace here. There's no such thing as a life saved and not producing good works. Now we're going to clarify this today before we move on from this text. And what are good works? What does that mean? What does it mean to bear fruit unto God? But it's very important. That's why I begin this way. A person will not go to heaven without their works following them. And so, as we're coming to this today, We're considering verse 10, saved by grace to serve by grace. Saved by grace to serve by grace. It's all of grace from the beginning to the end. All of it, every aspect, all of God's grace. So saved by grace to serve by grace. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Let us note first then this morning that a Christian is the work of God. A Christian is the work of God. That's very clear from the first part of the text. For we are His workmanship. We are His workmanship. Now I want us to take time just to focus on this for a minute before we move on. A Christian is the work of God. We need to behold this here because Paul is not, in verse 10, departing from anything that he's already said. In fact, he's reinforcing and driving home what he has said. He has been laboring to show this picture of salvation that communicates to these Christians and communicates to everyone today that salvation is all of divine grace. That there is no room for boasting of any man in the salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. It is all of God, all of grace, and He has belabored that point. And when He comes to this point, He does not depart from that. He actually reinforces it by even anticipating the objection that some have brought and some do think today that your good works contribute to your ground of salvation. There are those who teach that. And that is not what this verse is teaching. Paul is actually doing the opposite, and he is saying that even your good works, the fruit produced by your salvation, is all the work of God. Amen. A Christian is the work of God. That's very clear from the first seven verses. I'm not going to belabor this point, for we've been here in dealing with this subject many times, but we are His workmanship. Salvation is God's work from start to finish. From start to finish. The sinner is dead in trespasses and sins. A corpse. The word dead, a corpse. No life, no ability to do anything to merit salvation. So that it must be what we might say monergistic. If you've never heard that word, monergistic. That is, salvation is completely the work of one, that is God. It is monergistic. One person working, one God, that is, working all of it to come to pass. So the Christian is the work of God. The word here that is translated workmanship actually only occurs in that form in one other place. And it occurs in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. And that's the word, the things that are made. And so Paul, in using this word here, is very clearly drawing a connection in the reader's mind. And he's communicating that as God is the author of creation, the world out of nothing, so He is the author of creating a Christian who was dead in trespasses and sins, as it were, out of nothing. There's nothing in the Christian that He starts with. In other words, just like in creation, there was nothing there. It was completely a void. There's nothing that God started with. He spoke everything into existence. And so God commands the light to shine out of the Christian's heart, as we read in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. It is Him speaking life into existence. That's what a Christian is. Someone who, by the grace of God, by the favor of God, has been, as it were, spoken into existence. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. There's no Christian that has ever begun their Christian life because of anything in them. None of us here today who know the Lord Jesus Christ are Christians because of anything in us. It's because of Him. All of Him. It's His work from start to finish. We sang today Psalm 100. In verse 3, it tells us a glorious thing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. It is He that made us, and not we ourselves. Now that's very comforting this morning, because as we read of this word workmanship, we are His workmanship, it communicates to us a truth. That a Christian is a work as good as done, yet ongoing. God leaves nothing undone that He begins to do. And so as the word is workmanship, it is really in the past tense. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. It is something that God has done, and yet we know it is something that God is continually doing. That He has begun a good work in His people, and He will see it through to the day of Jesus Christ. And this is a comforting truth for us this morning, those of us here who know the Lord Jesus Christ. A work as good as done, yet ongoing. So, this idea of workmanship. What are we to understand there? As God has done this work, and it's as good as done, that means that you back up to verse 7. That's why in the ages to come, you look ahead to eternity, knowing with assurance that if God has saved you by His grace, if He's brought you to true receiving and resting in Jesus Christ, then in the ages to come, He's going to show the exceeding riches of His grace. He's never going to cast you off. The work He begins, He never departs from. It's a work as good as done, yet ongoing. The word here really communicates to us this truth that God is uniquely crafting. For its workmanship, you could translate it craftsmanship. God is uniquely crafting every Christian to be perfectly like Christ. That's what this work is all about. To uniquely craft every Christian to be perfectly like Christ. Predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what this workmanship is about. He creates us, He regenerates us, gives the new birth in Christ Jesus, and then continues on conforming every Christian to Jesus Christ. So, I can give you a summary of your week here. If you're here and you know the Lord, I can give you a summary of your week in one word: conformity. Whatever happened this past week, whatever trials, whatever inconveniences, whatever things that came your way to test your patience, whatever things you might have faced as far as causing you to need to be bold, or causing you to pray, or causing you to feel your dependence upon God. Whatever happened in this past week, there's a summary word for all of it, and that is conformity. Conformity. Every single thing, a part of His craftsmanship. It's like you think of a blacksmith or a potter. We see that imagery in Scripture, don't we? Thou art the potter, I am the clay. And God, as a blacksmith, as a potter, as a refiner, does His work in His people. Every day. There's never a day that the Christian has to wonder, is God working in my life? Amen. There's never a day, there's never a moment where God is not working in the Christian's life. And the reason I say that's comforting is because that means that every single moment I can know the reality of Philippians 1:6. He that hath begun a good work in me will see it through, will see it accomplished to the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. We are His craftsmanship. We're not our craftsmanship, in other words. We're not our workmanship. It's not me who's doing all the work. Though we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, it is God who is the author of it all. And each of us have a unique crafting that is needed. We're not all in the same place. And so sometimes we look and we say, well, why are they going through that at this time and not me? Or why am I going through this time and not others? Sometimes those thoughts enter into our mind. And yet the reality we all must remember is that God is uniquely crafting us. Every providence, every detail of your life, not outside of His understanding and His control. And we can say like the hymn writer, have Thine own way. Have Thine own way, Lord. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me, make me after Thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. May that be your heart today. This is reminding us of the truth that Bunyan laid hold of in his book, Pilgrim's Progress. You remember, some of you who've read that. If you haven't, there's a portion where Christian, on his journey, he's just begun, really, and he goes to a man's house called Interpreter. And he sees various things there at that house, and he sees various images and pictures of various parts of the work of Christ and the gospel. And one thing he sees is he sees this dark figure who's seeking to put out this fire. He's trying to put it out as much as he can. And Christian turns to Interpreter and says, what does this mean? And he says, well, that is the work of the devil, seeking to put out the Christian's fire. Constantly seeking to douse it and to put it out completely. And yet it continues to burn. And so Interpreter takes Christian behind another door, and he sees this one who is constantly pouring oil upon the fire, keeping it burning. And he asks, who is this? He says, it is Christ, making intercession for His people. And that is it. I mean, that is it. It is the reality that you and I face, that every Christian faces, that there are days and there are weeks where we feel like we're about to break, and yet all the while, Christ has never ceased interceding. He is praying for His people that their faith will not fail. And sometimes that's all you have in the week to hold on to. We are His workmanship. And He never does anything that He doesn't finish. A Christian is the work of God. We are His workmanship. And it applies to every Christian. Paul is not just saying, I'm His workmanship, but no, he speaks including all of the blood-bought people of God. We, His church, we are His workmanship. But a Christian is the work of God. Secondly, a Christian is created to serve God. A Christian is created to serve God. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. What are good works? Good works are in a summary manner that which you do in serving God. And that is the purpose for which you are created. This is misunderstood today by many. There's the idea that salvation is all about what I can get. And it's not. It's God taking pity upon poor and needy sinners and them responding, oh, because of this free grace and mercy, oh, what can I give? What can I give? I have nothing. And yet, take whatever you can find, Lord, in me. A Christian is created to serve God, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. This is the truth that this is getting at, this work of God in creating sinners, making them alive, like he said back in verse 5, quickened us together with Christ, created in Christ. That's the idea. And so a Christian is created to serve God. God creates a Christian to serve Christ out of love, because of grace, and for the glory of God. He doesn't create Christians in Christ Jesus. He doesn't make new creations in Christ Jesus unto good works for your life to be some sort of drudgery, but a joyful service unto God. He creates a Christian to serve Christ out of love. Christ emphasized this much in his ministry. If you love me, keep my commandments. This unto good works is not because of guilt, but because of grace. It is the Christian beholding the infinite grace of God and not coming and saying, well, I've got to work this back. There must be a lot of things that I have to do to earn this favor, to give back unto the Lord. And yet that completely misses the point. We can't really give him anything because he owns everything. And anything that it would be considered a good work that comes from me is because of his good work in me. So that even that is all of grace. And that's the point. Titus 2:14. We read a verse that confirms more of what I'm saying. Titus 2:14. Well, verse 13 helps us give more of the context. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Zealous of good works, eager about good works, joyful about good works. Not a drudgery, not something, oh, I have to do this. No. Beholding grace is the greatest motivator to serving God with all joy. So it's to serve Christ out of love because of grace and for the glory of God. And God's grace is seen, as I said, in the works of his people. In Matthew chapter 5, our Lord spoke of this. He said in chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I don't know if you ever thought much about that text in relation to what I'm saying today, but why is it that they would see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven? Because those good works come from your Father which is in heaven. It's not that they see your good works and you get glory and praise and honor for yourself. No, you can say to people when they see a good work in your life, when they see a good deed, whatever it may be, This is the work of God, not me. I do this because of the grace of God working in me. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Not I, but the grace of God which was with me, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15:10. And so this creation in Christ Jesus, this new birth in Him that brings with it all the other fruits of salvation, all the other parts, culminates. It apexes. This is the pinnacle, as it were, as far as the Christian life on this earth is concerned, and even into eternity. It culminates in good works. It culminates in holiness. It culminates in a perfect conformity to Jesus Christ as a perfect servant of the Most High God. Created to serve God. The more a believer is motivated by grace, the more they will enjoy what they do for God. Our problem is often that we begin to be focused more on guilt. That happens. I need to do this because I've done this. I've broken this commandment, therefore I need to do this. But that's not the right motivation. It's not out of guilt, it's out of grace. And by beholding the grace of God, always remembering we are His workmanship, He's working in me, all of free grace, all of His mercy, that is what enables the Apostle Paul to say such things as these. In Romans 1, you remember what he calls himself? Romans 1, verse 1, a servant of Jesus Christ. The word is really a bond slave, one who's been purchased to be a slave of Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul says that, he says it with the utmost joy. Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. Because as we know from Ephesians 2, he used to be a slave of Satan. All of us are a slave to one thing or the other. And Paul used to be a slave of Satan, and yet he's able to say in Romans 1, when he begins, he's beginning to start to write about the greatest message ever communicated, the gospel of grace. And this is his prime work, as it were, if we were to consider it that way. His magnum opus, as people would think of it. His chief work, Romans. And he begins by highlighting grace. Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. And I'm glad to be a slave. That's the thing. That's the joy this morning. He says in 2 Corinthians 4, he uses this title. In 1 Corinthians 4, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ. The ministers of Christ. And the word translated ministers there really has the idea of being a under rower, an oarsman. And back in these days, because we're a bit removed from this now, you know they had ships that were powered by rowing. And so there was, as it were, a galley of slaves. We've heard those terms before, I think. The galley slaves, they would be in the very bottom of the ship. And each man has his oar, and maybe a man sitting next to him with that oar, depending on the size of the ship. And Paul says of himself that I'm a minister of Christ. I'm an under-rower. That's all I am. I'm an oarsman. That's the job of a slave. And I'm happy to do it for Jesus Christ. I'm happy to just be an under-rower. I'm happy to not be seen as a captain of the ship. I'm happy to not be directing everyone else. I'm just an under-rower. And if Paul could say that with all the things that he did for the Lord, surely you and I can say that this morning. If you're in Christ, oh God, just let me be an under-rower. Whatever I can do. But that's beholding grace that enables us to be happy to be an oarsman, to be happy to call ourselves slaves. Because you're not serving out of guilt, but because of grace. As I said a moment ago, the Christian life is not about what you can get from God, but about what, if we can use this language, what you can give to God. There's a hymn, "Lord, grant my yearning heart's desire," in our hymnal. And I think it's the third line. "My talents, gifts, and graces, Lord, into thy blessed hand receive. And let me live to preach thy word and only to thy glory live. My every sacred moment spend to publish forth the sinner's friend." Lord, just take everything that you've done in me and use it for your glory. And so that should cause us all to ask a question as we think about being his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And as we think about every part of our being owned by God and needing to be consecrated to his service, we should all ask the question today and get before God in prayer and just ask him, "Lord, is there anything I'm holding back from you? Is there any part of me, anything that you could use in thy kingdom that I'm not seeing, that I need to be seeing, that I need to be offering to you daily? Any talents, any gifts, any graces that you've put in me to begin with, that are yours to begin with? Lord, give me eyesight to see that I may walk in those things." That we wouldn't be holding back. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Not afraid to let our light so shine before men. You know, Jesus later on says, like, do not your alms before men to be seen of them. And yet in the previous chapter, he said, let your light so shine that men would glorify your Father which is in heaven. And the difference, because it's not a contradiction, the difference is the motivation. It's not let me do these things so I can be seen of men. It's let me do these things, let my light so shine that God would be glorified. A Christian is created to serve God. Finally, thirdly, a Christian's good works are ordained by God. A Christian's good works are ordained by God. So we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now the word here, ordained, it really means, as you would think, it means ordained. It means prepared beforehand. It means set up beforehand. So what is being communicated here is that God has so mapped it out that the good works of every Christian are actually planned beforehand. He left no detail of any Christian's life undealt with. Ordained by God. Before we get into that and come to a close today, how are these things called good? There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And yet we're told here that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which means that they are esteemed good by God at this point. How is that the case? Well, it is by grace. 1 Peter, I reference this verse often because it is so crucial to the Christian life. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Good works are only good if they are offered up through Christ. Because even a Christian, on our best day, we are unprofitable servants. When you've done all that has been commanded you, Jesus said in Luke 17, you're but unprofitable servants. And yet, by divine grace, because of Christ's intercession, because of Him being the mediator, because He is able to purge our good works, to purge our works of all the dross and all the wrong motivation, all the ill intent, whatever is found to be foul in what we do for God, He purges it. And it is then accepted by God as good. But not because it comes from us, but because it comes through Him. So good works are only accepted by God as good if they are offered through Christ. And that is very clear here. In Christ Jesus unto good works. That's what makes the difference. You're in Christ Jesus. If you're out of Christ Jesus, you can do no good work. An unbeliever cannot do a truly good work in the sight of God. And yet, by divine grace, a Christian can. Dealing with good works, this is a large subject, so I'm not going to enter into a full discourse on it. But good works. Walking according to God's word is walking in good works. This is very important. There are those, since I suppose even the earliest days of humanity, who would seek to add to life and say something is a good work which has no foundation in the word of God. You find that certainly in the Roman Catholic Church. You find there were various things invented, pilgrimages. You go through these rituals and through these steps, and it's a good work, so they say. And you find that in other things. Beholding relics, and these are called good works. To pray to Mary, to do various things. These are good works, and yet they have no foundation in the Word of God. And so when we say good works, we are talking about that which God has revealed in His Word. Jesus condemned the Pharisees because they taught the commandments of men for doctrines. And their very commandments were contrary to what God had actually said. And so walking according to God's Word is walking in good works. The will of God is in the Word of God. Every single one of us must remember that when we read good works, God is not leaving us in some sort of vacuum to try and figure out what that means. His will for our good works is revealed in His Word. So that we see the commandments of God, we see what Christ has told us to do, we behold all the various things that God's Word has in it that we are told to give ourselves to, and we do them as best as we can unto the glory of God through Jesus Christ, and those are good works. And the point is that God has given you the desire to do those things in the first place. And so we don't need to get caught up thinking, well, I can't do the things that I want to the way that I want to do them. I'm always finding fault in myself. I'm always finding that I don't do it as well as I should do it. And that's never going to change until glory. And that can cause us to despair, and yet we must not, because we are told here, we have been created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Not stumble at the idea of being told to do good works, but recognizing that, yes, left to myself, all of this is as filthy rags. But God will accept it through Christ. And He's ordained how I am to walk in good works by his word. What's a good work then? As you think about just one example, we're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." That's just one example. Abstaining from something that is ungodly in the world is a good work. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. And on and on and on it goes. The will of God is in the Word of God. In other words, there should be few and far between times where a Christian is uncertain about the will of God. The will of God is in the Word of God. And there are very, very few times where if we really diligently search the Scriptures and ask God what He will have us to do in a given situation to do a good work and glorify Him, it is there. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The entrance of thy words giveth light." And so the Word of God gives us the will of God in all areas of life. The good works that God has ordained for His people are revealed in His Word according to the roles of His people. When you think about what God would have you to do for these good works, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Am I doing them? Well, you're doing them to some degree if you're a Christian, because God's created you to do them, and you're already doing them. But if you were to ask, well, what am I to be doing in my particular role of life? God has given good works specifically to each of us in our various roles. And so you go to Titus, just as an example, Titus 2, and you're given this just one example. Titus 2 and verse 1, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works." And on and on and on it goes. And my point in referencing that this morning is that you would take that as just one example, that you are not left in some sort of uncertain state to figure out what these good works are. You evaluate your role in life, and therefore God has revealed that wives are to do this, husbands are to do that. You can go and search, and single people can do these things. And whatever area of life you're in, whatever role you have, God has said something in His Word about the good works that you are to be contributing unto His church, to His glory. You think even of what God has said to those who are older in age. And the prayer, and I believe it's Psalm 78. I may be wrong on that. But that as David prays that prayer at that time, as he asks God, don't let me depart from this world until I have showed thy power to the generation to come. Even in his oldest age, when he is nearing the end, he's still looking, "Lord, in this role that I'm in now, when I can't do the things I used to do," he can't go out to battle anymore. He can't do the things that he used to do, and yet he's able to say, "Lord, by your sustaining me through these infirmities of my old age, let me show thy power to the generation to come." And so may we all have that attitude. That from beginning to end, from the youngest to the oldest, we would be focused upon what God would have us to be doing in the particular role that He has us in. This has to be clear today. There are so many who would seek to depart from their role and do what they would call a good work. You see this today in many areas, but just one example. You see this in women who claim to be preachers. And they say, well, we're doing a good work. And yet it's not their role. Suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over a man. And that's just one example of someone departing from their role and claiming to be doing a good work that is assigned to another role. And that's my point in bringing that up. A Christian's good works are ordained by God, prepared beforehand, and revealed in the Word of God that we should walk in them. Paul has not departed from what he's been saying, but is really saying again, grace gives God all the glory. And all that you do for Him is actually entirely the result of His work in you. So may the Lord give us help today. May He write this word upon our hearts. May He help us to recognize that because He is working, He enables us to work. May the Lord help us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before Thee and thank Thee for the Word of God. We pray that You would write it upon our hearts, that You would give us help today to take heed unto what Thou hast said. Lord, that You would help us to search our lives, search our hearts, and that You would enable us to do ever more for Thee. Oh, Lord, we can never do enough for Thee. And we know that, Lord. We don't know it enough, but we know it. But we pray today that You would fill each believer here with Thy Spirit, and You would grant us help to walk in the good work which Thou hast ordained for us. Lord, that You would help us to behold grace even in this aspect of our salvation. Help us, Lord. Be with each one of us as we depart this place. Lord, if there be one here who has yet to come to know Christ, one online who has yet to come to know Christ, but is listening to this message, Lord, we pray that You would move upon them by divine grace today and save them to Thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.